Okay. As long as the red light is on, it should work.
Yeah. Doesn't have a red light.
Right on the front here.
I think maybe we already already discovered. And before we look at the window, I would like to talk just a little bit about symbols. What's the reason for symbols? You use them every day in your everyday life. You shake hands with people, and that's a symbol. You send a greeting card to someone, that's a symbol of your caring thoughts of them. You write a check, that's your symbol that you're going to pay your bills. You send flowers, you wear wedding rings, they're all symbols. And if we think back to the church, we find that symbols were used in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. The Old Testament, an example would be the Ark of the Covenant, which they carried with them and which symbolized the presence of God. In the New Testament, we think of Jesus saying, I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the way. I am the light. All symbols of something that would mean something in the early Testament. And then as the church developed, a lot of the people couldn't read. Many of them couldn't read. And because of that, they used pictures and symbols to tell what the scriptures meant. And many churches have many pictures and many symbols. Many churches do not have any. And some of them think that if they have a lot of symbols, it can become idolatry and worship the symbols instead of the real thing. And then if we think of the symbols in our church, we might think of them in two ways. We might think of them like a small sermon, and it helps give expression to your faith. And one author said, symbols present to the eye what the ears hear of the Word of God. Now, we're going to work with the great window, but before we do that, I would like to have you look at something in the chancel window. If you could turn around for just a minute, and you see the ascending Christ, and around Christ's head is what looks like an ale in religious symbols. It is called the nimbus. And if you look, you see three points of red, and that means it's the triradiant symbol. It's almost as though it's forming a cross behind Jesus. And if you would go up to the chancel and look at the pictures below the big window, and Jesus is in every one of those, and each one of those, he is wearing that nimbus, which then designates him as a deity. That is going to be in the break window, but it is so small that you probably couldn't see it if you didn't know what you were looking for. And we will be looking for that in the big window. Now, you who have been in the Bible class and have been reading Revelations, and it may have been some time since you read the fourth and fifth chapter, I will give you just a little introduction to it. It was written by John. It's a little debatable which John, but he was a Christian. And this was at the time when the Romans were in charge and they were persecuting many of the Christians. John was placed on the island of Patmos, which was a penal colony. And while he was there, he received several visions from God. And in this window, it's based on Revelations 4 and 5, chapter 4 and 5. And it's his second vision. Now, as we look at this, we have to use our imagination because there is a lot of action in 4 and 5. And there isn't any way that an artist can show all of those things in a picture. And so as we talk about it, you have to use a little bit of imagination. And when John has this vision, and with each one of his visions, he's instructed to write it down. And so as he has his second vision, it's as though a door to heaven opens up and he sees into the throne room, and on that throne room is seated God. Now there's the first problem, because no one has seen God. So what would the artist do? And I think he probably finished, he used John 1:18, and it says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in close relationship with the Father and has made him known." So in place of God, we have the enthroned Christ, which is a little above the center. And he's sitting on the throne, and the throne signifies his power. The crown that he's wearing signifies his victory over sin. And then as John sees it, he sees that heaven has many beautiful colors, jasper and ruby and emerald. And then he notices that there is a rainbow surrounding the throne. And if you look very carefully, you come down from the head of Jesus to each side, you can see the colors of the rainbow. Can you see them?
What?
No, because, well, we don't see it as individual things. We look at it and we see one whole thing. And so that's why you never notice those rainbows. And I knew the rainbow was there, and for many years I saw it on the right-hand side, and it was only the other day that I saw it was on the left-hand side also. Because there are many things that we just take it for granted. We don't see them. Down near his feet, there's a little shining light. Not the one way down, but the one just under his feet. Can you see it? And that stands for the 7 gifts of the Spirit, or the Spirit of God. And those are, I have to find it in my notes here. I'm sorry. We sang it this morning in the service. Okay, that means the power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Depends on which version of the Bible you're using. It might have just a little different wording than that. And those are the 7 spirits of the 7 gifts of the Spirit, and we will mention those again later. In Revelation, it mentions that Jesus on the throne is surrounded by 24 elders. Well, there's no way you could get 24 elders in there. And then it's also, and the elders are dressed in white with crowns of gold. They're not quite sure who they represent. There are different ideas. Some think that it could be the 12 tribes the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. Others think they're just righteous people. So we don't know exactly who the elders are. And then also around Jesus would be the four living creatures. And the way they are described, that they have six wings and they're covered with eyes. You don't see those here. Later you will see the winged creatures. And the winged creatures stand in, have a relationship with the four gospel writers. And in place of putting the four living creatures, which would not have made a very pretty picture in our glass to see those four creatures covered with eyes and six wings, they have chosen the four gospel writers, who would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four creatures all have faces. One is a lion, one is a human, one is an ox, and one is an eagle. And they feel that the characteristics of those animals match the characteristics of the four gospel writers or their writings. So in place of the elders and in place of the four living creatures, they have put the four gospel writers. And a little later on, I'll connect them with the different animals that they belong to. Now, it says that the creatures were going around and they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy," and I'll see if I have the exact thing in my notes here. They were singing, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And this morning in the liturgy we sang, "Holy, holy, holy," but different words from there on. But they were busy singing it night and day. Now Isaiah says that the angels were singing that. So we have the two interpretations. So we do have angels down at the bottom. And you notice that four of them together are holding the signs that say Sanctus, which means holy, holy, holy. And the two angels at the side, the right and the left, are showing reverence for what is happening. Now later on, it mentions multitude of angels, but these are just sort of representative of that multitude. You go up from this angel on the left-hand side, and you see the angel Michael. There actually, in our Bible, are two angels that we find mentioned quite often. Now, there are more angels named, but in our Bible, we have those two. Michael on this side, Gabriel on that side. Michael is the defender of the church. He is the defender of God. He is the defender of God's people. And as a symbol of that, he is holding a flaming sword to show that he is a fighter, that he is going to fight evil. He also is holding the scale, because he is supposed to weigh the souls of the people on the last day. If we go over to this side, you have Gabriel. And Gabriel is always the messenger of good news. I'll just ask you a question. Can you think of a time when Gabriel appeared bringing good news to someone? One person was mentioned this morning in the sermon. Gabriel appeared to Zechariah to bring in good news. Gabriel appeared to Mary to tell her of the good news. Gabriel is holding the lily, which stands for eternal life, resurrection, and is holding the palm, which stands for victory. We know they used the palm when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding the donkey. Above Gabriel, and by the way, is Gabriel a woman or a man?
No.
Yes.
If you read, they refer to it as him.
Actually, the Hebrew, the E-L on the end is a masculine. Like in Spanish and Italian, there's A for feminine and O for masculine on the ends of names. E-L on the end is a masculine.
Mm-hmm. So they refer to him as him rather than her. And to me, Gabriel would be her. That's beside the point. Right above Gabriel's head in that wine place is a little symbol, and Pastor Pam and I think it's a lily. Some of you with your glasses, can you tell for sure?
I think so. It's like a shield with a lily in it.
Yeah, it's like a flower.
What?
It looks like a flower.
Yeah, we think it is the lily, which again is a sign of the resurrection, eternal life, victory. All right, if we go over back across Michael, you'll see a little symbol in that wine-colored area, and we aren't quite sure what that symbol is. Can any of you make it out?
It's a sheet with the, I don't know what you call it.
The fleur, that French thing.
Is that what it is?
Thank you.
If that's what it is, then that's the symbol for Mary. Well, we'll go on just above Michael. And we'll do some thinking on that one, Pastor. I don't know why they had the symbol.
Well, that, if it were for Mary, it would be over by Gabriel.
It'd be over by Gabriel.
Huh.
We'll do some thinking about that. Up above is the initial for Michael. And if you go over to the other side is the initial for Gabriel. Now I'm going to come back down to just the bottom for just a minute, and there is a bright light there with the rays going down. As near as I can make that out, that's a nine-pointed star. And the nine-pointed star stands for things that you should be part of your character, and the things that you would remember if you're going to be going into the kingdom of heaven. And the nine fruits of the Spirit, as given in Galatians 5:22, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what better qualities could you have than those nine fruits of the Spirit? Now we go way up to the top. Well, before we go there, I need to tell something else that isn't in the picture. In the Bible, in the chapter, it says that the person seated is holding a scroll. And the angel appears and announces that someone must open that scroll. And there's no one on earth who can open it. And John begins to weep because the scroll can't be opened. And then one of the elders stepped forward and he says, "The Lion of Judah, the Dragon of Judah, Root of Jesse, can open the scroll." And that means that's another meaning for Jesus. And then there is the Lamb that comes, and the Lamb is another meaning for Jesus. And the Lion represents power, and the Lamb symbolizes sacrifice. Now, if we go up to the very top, there are four sections, and in those four sections, you see the four winged animals. The first one, and there might be just a little question about that one. The first one is the one of the lion, and that's supposed to represent bark. You with the binoculars, what does it say? See that little banner? Why?
M-A-T.
It's Matthew.
Says Matthew.
Yeah.
But you know, sometimes artists can make mistakes. That's supposed to be the lion, and it represents Mark, because Mark begins his gospel, or near the beginning, with the phrase, the call from the wilderness. It's not the exact wording, but because of the call from the wilderness, it's like a lion calling. And his scripture has a lot of power, like the lion. The next one down, I think it says Mark, and it should say Matthew. What does it say?
Which one?
The angel.
You want to write down?
Yeah, the one with the human face.
The one with the human face. Doesn't it say Mark?
No.
What does it say?
No, it's a funny font.
Yeah, it's
hard to tell.
It actually says, I believe it says Luke.
Okay. Well, anyway, the one with the human face that was somewhat like an angel is supposed to be Matthew, because his gospel is more dealing with the humanity of Jesus. It starts out with all of the genealogy of Jesus. And the next one then is I think, John, because it's the eagle.
Yeah, that's it.
And John's writing was supposed to, an eagle will soar, and John's writing supposed to be soaring high like an eagle. And then the other one is the ox, and that's Luke. And Luke writes of the sacrifice of Jesus, and the ox oftentimes was used as a sacrifice. So that's the reason why the four gospel writers are connected with the four-winged creatures.
Okay, it is, the K is a really funny font.
Yeah, it is.
But it is, Luke is the lower one on the left.
The E almost looks like an F.
It does look like an F.
Human face.
And Mark is the ox.
I thought
there was an F. The symbols are crossed.
All right, so the lion says
Matthew. But should be.
Mark.
And the one below it is Luke.
And the one below it says Luke, and it should be
Luke.
Matthew. And the eagle is John, and the bison says what?
Mark.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay, so Mark for the lion, Matthew for the human, John for the eagle, and Luke for the ox. You know, artists can make mistakes too. Then in the center is the Lamb of God. He's reclining on the Book of Seals. Most of the pictures, when it shows the reclining Lamb on the Book of Seals, will show those seven little seals right under it, just as little circles. This one is different. It has seven rays coming down. the end of each ring is a little tiny circle that represents the seals. Can you see them?
Yep.
Without binoculars or something, I would never have seen, noticed that.
And then he is reclining because he is the wounded lamb. And if you look at his head, what do you see?
The halo nimbus, halo.
Yes, you see that halo right in. Right. And the reclining lamb is always going to have it. And he also is he holding a banner or a cross. Well, if there's a banner, then that signifies victory. And if it's the cross, it's reminding us of Jesus dying on the cross. You may wonder, does this fit us today? What is the message that we can get from this? And I think, and by the way, we sang this morning about that lamb. We sang, worthy, if I can find my notes here because I don't have it memorized. Worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and praise. Those are the seven gifts of the Spirit that was in the little star under his feet, and also what we give to the wounded lamb. We might wonder if this fits us today. I think it reminds us that God is still in control. And I think Pastor said that in her sermon this morning. And we can think of Jesus as the Redeemer, forgiving us our sins, and God as the Creator, the one who is going to continue to take care of us. And the reason for those seals, which I didn't mention, was that Jesus can reveal them. And they will tell of God's plans for the future. And then if you want to find out about those seals, you read on to the next few chapters in Revelation when the seals are open. Do you have any questions?
And actually, if you go up in the blue, you see it about three or four times on each side going up on the border.
Oh, yeah, it is, too. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I can't
may
see.
Have been a Catholic stained glass window designer.
Yeah.
Yes. I have given you just an overall view of it, but what you need to do is to just come in and read the scripture, look at the pictures, and you would be surprised at the things you find that you didn't know that was there. Because most of us come in, take a quick glance at it, we see it as a whole thing, we see the beauty of it, but we don't see each part individually.
Do you know which of the disciples or who
Which one is which?
Yeah.
I'm not really sure on that. I can't tell by the things they're holding that I can identify.
Yeah, I know. I can't.
Whether it's, I would say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that's the way we say them, but I can't be sure of that.
Would it be Peter?
And of course, to complete the picture, they have to fill in with black background things also.
I love that they put a nighttime background around those four surrounding Jesus. It kind of reminds me of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night.
Well, yes.
I came in a little late. I apologize, Audrey. Have you read them the verse about Jesus seated on the throne there? The one with the rainbow? And...
No. Did I read it to them?
Yeah.
No, I didn't.
Would you please?
I don't have my Bible here.
Yes, ma'am.
I brought a whole card of them in.
Well,
sorry.
I'm limited on how much I can carry.
Oh, yes.
Thanks. And Bible would have added a lot more this morning. Are those mine?
These are mine.
Oh, okay, they look like mine.
My goodness, there's one.
Do you want yours?
No.
Doesn't it look like you're looking through 3D goggles?
Yeah, it's amazing how since there are early 3D graphics
out here. It's
true. Well, when you can bring it up to you close, and it makes it mean more to you. As I say, when you see it all together, you don't see the individual things. And when you come in the church in the morning, you aren't looking up at that picture. You're watching where you're walking.
Right. As you should.
I have to watch for a moment.
But I would advise you to go home and read this.
Yes.
And get the feel of it all together. Which did you want read, Pastor? Maybe you could read the print very small in that Bible.
You were the one that pointed out in verse 2. Let's see. Oh, okay. In Revelation 4. After this I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne, and the one seated on the throne. And the one seated there looked like jasper and carnelian. I think we decided that was amber kind of
thing. Amber or ruby. Some said ruby.
And looked around, and around the throne is a rainbow. And they put that in there.
Yeah.
So that's why there's a rainbow in there. It's right out of Revelation.
And of course it goes back to the Old Testament with
the promise.
Noah and the rainbow that came, which was God's promise to Noah that he would not send another flood to destroy the earth. And so now we can think of it as God's promise to us that he is going to love and protect us.
God's promises from all the way back in Genesis, tying all the way up to Revelation. It just comes full circle. It's so cool.
And if you are surprised how many references go back to the Old Testament, just like the angel singing or the creature singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Isaiah has it too, but he says the angels are singing it. And at the end, and I didn't mention this because I couldn't see my notes, but when they know that the Lamb can open the seals, then the elders, the creatures, and multitudes of the angels, and all the creatures on the earth sing together, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." But you see, you can't show all of those things. And that's why if you go home and read it, it will mean far more to you than it did before, I think.
Yeah, Revelation 4 and 5. If you just just come in sometime and sit down, read it, and look. It's spectacular.
And we also sometimes think that everything in Revelation is going to be, depressing. But this one, these few chapters are not, because of the wonderful promise of God always being with us, and the joyfulness of the preachers, and the angels, and the elders, all singing. And it also mentions that the elders oftentimes bow down to the king, to Jesus. So there's a lot in it if you will read it.
I hadn't noticed before the angels singing, the holy, holy, holy at the bottom of the window. But as Audrey mentioned, this is what the angels are singing in Revelation. Also in Isaiah, well, angels and all, wanted just to point out again, and I take every opportunity that I can to point this out. Still don't know what I went on this one, though. That in Isaiah, the angels show up, and Isaiah is terrified, absolutely terrified, because he knows he's in the presence of God. And the angels are flying back and forth, and the temple is rumbling, and it's just a horrifying scene. And they're singing, "Holy, holy." And this is where Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips." One of the angels picks up the tongs, picks up the piece of burning hot coal, and touches Isaiah's lips, and says, "There, now you're clean." Okay? This is freaky, scary stuff. This is, Revelation-type pictures. And the reason I want to tie those two together is I want us to think every time we come to communion and sing the Holy, Holy, that this is so much bigger than words. This is tying Isaiah and Revelation together. But also in the midst of this, we sing, "Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, full of your glory, Hosanna." Okay, your glory. And that should be the loudest hymn you sing any given Sunday morning, okay? The preface to this, though, and every week if you hear it, it's not in your books, so you don't see it, but we'll say with the unending hymn.
And that's why they sang it day and night, day and night.
Day and night. And so when we plug in, when we're at communion, and we plug in our holy, holy, we're plugging in to that song. We're plugging in to the eternal song that's been going on since before creation, and that will go on forever. And it's so exciting. And in the Holy, Holy, in the liturgy then, we skip, and we go, "Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Where's that from?
Palm Sunday.
That's the triumphal procession of Jesus coming into the holy city, into Jerusalem, and people throwing their garments at his feet and worshiping him. And you'll see sometimes myself, maybe the assisting minister, will bow and we'll cross ourselves when we sing that particular part of the Holy, Holy, because it is. It's this, the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy of our praise. And in the communion liturgy then, we're just reminding ourselves that we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves.
Please fell out of your book.
Oh my. Somebody's gonna want to know how that ended.
Sure is.
Another thing you mentioned when he saw into this throne room that there was a loud noise of the thunder. And if you think back into the Old Testament, God always oftentimes announced himself as thunder and lightning and so forth. Well, I don't have time for the other windows.
We can do that another day, I'm sure.
I do want to point out, though,
the lamb at the very top, that exact symbol, is, I don't know who this is here, but he's holding that same exact lamb right here. This window on the left, it's the same exact symbol.
Yes.
John the Baptist.
That's John.
John the Baptist.
Who announced, "Behold the Lamb of God."
Yes.
Yeah, because there's the devil. Okay.
And then
there's the cross and the banner.
There's another lamb and lamp, which is different. Actually, your lambs can be in three poses. There would be the unblemished lamb, just the lamb. And then the reclining one that he's holding, the wounded one. And the other one is the one of triumph and victory. But it looks like those seals are coming down from that one too, doesn't it? I had noticed that before. And you notice that he's carrying a banner rather than a cross, I believe, if I can see it right.
So the reason that I asked Audrey to do this is it is in conjunction with our Sunday morning adult Bible study that's been studying the book of Revelation. And one of the things that I like to point out about Revelation always is it's a book of hope. It was written to Christians in a time that was very dangerous for them. The temple was destroyed and they were being persecuted. And it was dangerous to say Jesus is Lord. John writes this book. He challenges them. He chastises them for things. But it's also a book primarily saying that in the end, God wins. And throughout the book, there are all these pictures and images. And I want to liken it. I think the best way to liken it, to look at it, is to look at it like a stained glass window. That if you read the whole book of Revelation at once, you can easily get overwhelmed. And that's what scares people. And John never intended to scare Christians. but it paints pictures. And the pictures that it paints are pictures of hope. And so as you look at the window, you know that our faith ancestors who constructed this church didn't put a window in the east wall of the church to scare us. Right? They put it there to lift us up and to give us hope and to point, most especially, to point us to Jesus, who is at the apex of the window.
And we can be glad of that because everything in here basically points to our faith in some way. And I read that sometimes churches, the architect and the author, the artist, plan things the way they like it rather than what goes with the scripture. And then they don't know exactly what they're doing and the congregation doesn't understand it either. And if you're going to have these in your church, you really should be able to understand them.
And to be able to talk to other people about them. I think the more people who understand what we have here on this corner, the more impact we will have on the community at large. This is a place of hope.
And you know, when we were studying the seven churches and talking about those, to me, I was reading them again at home, and they're all telling us to repent. That's the beginning of Revelations. That's the message, telling us to repent.
Oh, yes. Well,
I wonder when they built the church, where they went to get...
I think it was in Chicago.
Chicago.
Mm-hmm. If some of you have that booklet that they had with the dedication of the church,
And it has the big picture of this, but it's not the same as this. There are differences in it. I was going to study it at home under the magnifying glass, and I can't do it because it's not exactly the same as this. Just, I don't know why it changed.
Some Sunday we should be facing this way to look at this window. Today would have been a good day. There weren't as many people.
Who would like to volunteer to turn pews?
Yeah. Another thing, it would have been a good day because the sun was shining
right.
through it.
Right.
And that makes quite a difference on that window.
I have to wonder, even the crown. Is it the time of day? Is it why does it look so much like real gold?
Well, maybe the artist made it that way, but maybe the sunlight has something to do with it.
There actually is one church that I serve where Jesus had the halo. And I was the only one who could see it. But there's a certain time of year when I lift up the chalice for communion and the light would just go bam right through the halo.
Wow.
So yes, they sometimes are able to orient these for the time of day and best effect. This one is really striking in the late afternoon.
Yeah, during Vespers, not in Vespers.
That's
this one, it looks like when the sun is setting, it physically looks like Jesus is stepping out of the window. I mean, it's just amazing.
Get the 3D effect, don't you?
Right. But the colors change, and it's more,
That looks...
Right now, I see more the purples and the yellows, and during the setting sun, the light shining from Jesus, it's like it just all of a sudden explodes and it just looks like it came right out.
If we really have a priceless thing in this church, in these windows, and if we were to replace them, we couldn't even begin to afford to replace them. But we also need to appreciate them, what we have, and to share it with others.
I really appreciate your knowledge.
The lamb above that window.
Mm-hmm. Well, it was up at the arch, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It was not a window. It was on top of the arch. And that was removed.
Was it removed when they redecorated?
When they redecorated, I think.
We did some digging in the summer, and it appeared to be there was a redecoration between like 45 and 52, and that's about when it...
That's when it went.
Yeah.
They have a picture of it someplace.
Yeah, there is one here in the church.
I don't know.
Was it actually a plaster? Or just a... It seemed to me it was like a plaster.
Well, if it were plaster, they couldn't have removed it, but they could have.
We weren't able to tell from the pictures and from the descriptions we found when we were looking this summer whether it was a painting or a plaster, but...
I think it was three-dimensional.
Yeah, that would make sense.
I would say so.
And I don't know why they removed it.
It had to have been after 56, because I didn't have any connection.
Yeah, it was after that.
Okay.
I think it was before I was here. I never seen it. 55.
I have to look in our wedding pictures in 59.
When were you married?
59. And see if it was on there then.
That was right before they invented dirt.
Well, Audrey, do you remember, was it up there when you joined? Because you joined in 53, if I remember right.
I joined in 53, and I think it was up there when I joined.
Okay.
Too.
So when you have friends here, when you have family come in for the holidays, take the kids, take the grandkids, and... show them a few verses in Revelation, show them the windows and where that comes from, because this is information that needs to be regenerated.
Can we just real quick tell us who's in these windows? Martin Luther's the only one I can point out exactly. It says they come in the Bible. Moses, David, John the Baptist, Peter, James the Greater, and then Paul.
And
then
Luther
and
Gustavus.
Gustavus.
You always tell us the Swedish church. Gustavus
is number
one.
He's not in the Bible, is he?
Neither is Martin Luther. But I don't think of that as number one. I think of that as the last one, because you start here with Moses and David as they go.
Yeah, he's last, right? Swedish guy is last.
Swedish guy is closest to the back door.
What did you say, Beth?
Oh, I was talking to Diana. She said there's a key on the second one. Yeah. On the side there, he's holding a key.
Yeah, because Jesus said, I give you the keys to heaven. And so that's what it shows.
Well, I'd almost wager that I've been a member here all my life, and I've never really studied this particular here. Never had an occasion to do it. But I doubt that many people were confirmed here until I ever did.
She said.
Yeah. It is amazing. Amazing people. You know, we wonder who really designed it. I wonder who did that. We don't know that.
We know about the company, but probably not much about the designers. I can write them and see if they have any information.
At one point, when we were going through stuff, Betty did find the actual original drawings from the architect for the building. But I don't think they said much about the windows in that.
The company is still active.
The book by Matt Spack about old maid at Knox, and also Jenny Lynn Chapman. They hired an architect, I think it was a Swedish architect, and they were anti-Masonic, Knox was, and they hired this architect, and what he did was he made a column of all the Masonic symbols that are throughout Old Main at Knox, and also up in Andover. It's very fascinating, and they thought these were really nice symbols, but they didn't realize they were Masonic symbols.
See, that's